down to eternity. And as far as this morning's message is concerned, I'd like to give it the title, Summer's Coming. You likely think at this point that I'm completely fouled up because we're entering the fall season. It really feels quite summery to us here in Raleigh in comparison to what we've left. But summer is coming, and I want you to notice the reference to it as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. And shall we read in at verse 32? 24 of Matthew and verse 32. My Savior is speaking and says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Go back now to the 16th chapter, same gospel, please. Verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the time? Let's just pause and pray. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of being together this morning, and we pray that in a very special way we might realize the presence of the Spirit of God. Shut us in, young people and older ones, to thyself. Please shut out the world with all its cares and concerns. And may this morning each of us be spoken to by the Spirit of God, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. In 463 days, we enter a new millennium. It's possible that we will all enter it. It's possible many here will not. Many here expect the Savior's promised return. We are expecting him daily. I'm deeply concerned about events that are taking place. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear at the outset of our study. I am not a prophecy preacher, nor am I the son of a prophecy preacher. I enjoy preaching in various details and aspects of the Word of God, one being the theme that's before us for these few days. But the more I read my Bible, and the more I read my newspaper, the more I am convinced my God is right on target. I believe with all my heart that the rapture of the Church of Christ, that is all who have placed their faith and confidence in the Savior, will soon take place. And when Jesus comes, he will call all who have claimed him as Savior into his immediate presence. And yet, although there are obvious signs, the signs of summer, it's obvious that the world is going on as if nothing is to happen. And sadly, that is true for some in the church today. They fail to recognize and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. This morning, I would like to look at four signs that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. Now, these are signs of events that will follow the rapture and the close of the day of grace. Now, if they are to follow the rapture, it certainly makes sense that the rapture must be very, very near. And that being the case, it should speak to you and to me. It should speak to every believer who is here this morning. And it should certainly speak to those who have never claimed Christ as Savior. You are not a believer in Christ. That being the case, this topic should be of interest to each and every one as this morning we consider the signs of the rapture. And this evening, we will look together at the rapture. What will it be like when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the blue and summons believers into his glad and glorious presence? Dear believer, as I speak to you, I speak to my own heart. If the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and coming soon, and with that coming, you and I will be ushered into his presence for all of eternity. Let me ask you and myself, how are we living? Are we living true, clean, pure, holy, God-centered lives for the glory of the one who loved us and died for us? Or are we taken up with the things of the world, legitimate though they be? And it's a case of really the things of God and of Christ are really secondary. Well, as faithfully as I can, I want to alert and alarm you. The Lord is coming. And one of the events that follow the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ. Also one of the topics we'll consider while we are together. You remember it was Peter as he wrote to the saints in his second epistle, 3rd chapter, verse 11, he said, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy communication or conversation and godliness?" This fact should guide and control your life and mine. Christ is come. What manner of men and women ought we to be? You remember the writer of the Hebrews said in 10 and verse 25, he sounded a warning note as he said, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I realize the writer may well have been addressing Jews of that first century, who were looking back at the synagogue from which they'd come and were gradually, some of them, drifting back. And yet before them there was the coming destruction under Rome of A.D. 70. And he pleads with them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But as they see that day coming, all the more to be occupied with Christ, all the more to be enjoying the fellowship of the people of God. Now then, if it was true for them, how much more so for you and me? We are living on the brink of the rapture. Beloved, the return of Christ is not near, it is imminent. I believe it with all my heart. And if that's the case, as a child of God, how important then it is for me to be involved in and supportive of the assembly and its testimony. giving strength to it, drawing strength from it, enjoying the fellowship, being involved in the proclamation of the gospel, whether it's in the community or a half a globe away, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I don't know about your assembly. I know very, very little about it. But I know mine. And there are some, you see them on Lord's Day morning. That's the only time you'll see them. That's tragic. That's tragic. These are brethren with whom I hope to spend eternity. Yet I can't spend a few hours during the week, be it the Lord's Day or midweek, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's exhort one another and encourage one another. And so the encouragement would go from the Word of God, and I pray the Spirit of God, to each one of us to be involved and supportive of the assembly and the work of God. But then, not only for believers should this be of importance, but it should also be of importance to those who do not know Christ. Friend, if you have never accepted Christ, I must tell you as lovingly as I know how, and being faithful to my God, if you fail to trust Christ as Savior, and the rapture takes place, you'll be left for judgment. Now, I am not an alarmist, but I'm a realist. And I am a realist based on the authority and the teachings of this holy book. So, I plead with you, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will accept Him even this morning hour. In this and the next few messages, I wish to direct your thoughts to the signs of the nearness of the rapture and the events that will follow that great event for both saints and for sinners as well. Wasn't it interesting when we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3? You see, we can interpret the signs of the sky. Not always accurately, I know. That discussion took place before we left the home this morning. Is it going to rain? And on the assurance of our host that it was not, we left our raincoats and umbrellas home. But in a general way, looking at the sky, we can tell, well, you know, it doesn't promise to be a very good day today. Possibility of rain. And God said through the Lord Jesus, you can interpret that, but the signs of the times and the events that are taking place, you fail to realize and apply the truths of them. Consider with me then four signs which appear in this book and on the pages of today's newspaper. And I think as they do, not only does it foretell the future, but as well, what is equally important, it makes me realize this book is inspired. God wrote it. These things couldn't happen as they are today without an omniscient God being the author of this holy text. That should add importance to the message. First, consider with me the nation of Israel and its promised regathering. If we turn back the pages of history, some 2,700 years, to the year 700 B.C., we would read in Isaiah 11, verse 12, and He, that is God, shall gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And you know what? He's doing it. He's doing it today. God is regathering His people, and this is no coincidence. Several years ago, Helen and I were flying home from Florida. A gentleman was sitting at my side, and we greeted one another past the time of day, and he got occupied in some reading, and I pulled out my little Bible, put it on the pull-down desk in front of me, and began reading. He glanced through the corner of his eye, and he said, "It looks like you're reading the good book." I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I am." He said, "What are you reading about?" I said, "Well, I'm reading about the history of the people of Israel." Looking at him, I said, "Do you mind me asking, are you a Jew?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, I'm reading about the Day of Atonement. Can you help me? Give me some answers." He said, "Well, sir, I belong to the synagogue. I pay my dues, but the only day I go is the Day of Atonement, so that I can sit with my family as a group in the row that we've purchased." And we talked further. He really knew nothing about Judaism. But he made one statement I will never forget. He said, "I can't explain it." And he said, "I've been in Israel many times. But every time I put my foot down on that soil," said, "there's a thrill goes through my being." Well, I said, "I can tell you why. God put it there. The Almighty put it there. And He is going to gather His people back to the land of Israel." It's interesting that the Institute of the World Jewish Congress is soon to publish these figures, that 13.8 million Jews in the world. And that's 50 years after the Holocaust, during which 6 million died. Imagine the Jewish population had those 6 million people not died. It further states that there are 700,000 more Jews in Israel. Pardon me, in the United States than in Israel. 700,000 more in the U.S. than in Israel. But finally it says that in the year 2003, it is expected that Israel will have more Jews than any other country in the world. Why? Because of an all-powerful God is drawing by an unseen force the people of Israel, the Jew, back to the land. Now, why such migration? Is it for personal safety? Never. Never. The Jew is not safe in his own land. Not in a land surrounded by Arabic states. But I repeat, God has placed within his breast a desire to be in that land. Israel is the only nation to whom God ever promised a land. He promised them that land. That land is theirs. And now he brings them back to it. About 6,000 years ago, God said in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, God said unto Abraham, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God made that promise. The land is theirs, and it's his desire that they have control of it. God made, and he is keeping the promise. You see, summer's nigh. Look at the color of the sky. And if you can interpret the weather by such observation, then certainly the fact that the Jew is heading back to the land is an obvious sign that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ must be near. Why? Because the Jew must be in the land before the tribulation And preceding the great tribulation, the rapture must take place. How much nearer, I ask once again, must the rapture be in the light of current events relative to the people of Israel? God made a promise and He's keeping it. And He will keep His promise in the person of the Lord Jesus to come again. I want to ask you, are you ready? If He were to come this morning, and let's face it, He could come this morning. I can't think of a better place to go to glory than from an assembled company like this. And beloved, it's going to happen with the inspired Word of God for it. It's going to happen. Are you ready? How may you be ready, you ask? The Lord Jesus Christ must be your Savior. Now then, has there been that time in your experience, young fellow, young girl, dear mom, dear dad, dear older one this morning, has there been a time when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you acknowledged, yes, I am a sinner. I believe it with all my heart. But I believe as well that when Jesus died for sinners, He died for me on the cross of Calvary. I believe that 54 years ago, as a young man in Air Force uniform of my country, I realized that I was a sinner and I was hellbound. I repented of my sin. I placed my faith and confidence in Christ. And I have known and enjoyed that salvation now for almost 55 years. And I tell you, I wouldn't exchange that precious experience for anything in this crazy world. And the nearer I get to seeing my Savior, the more excited I am in this precious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and soon. I trust you're ready for that great event. I hope you're looking forward to it. I remember standing outside a chapel a number of years ago, and I spoke to a woman who'd been in the audience, and I said, "Mark, how did you enjoy that service?" She said, "Oh, Arnett, that stuff scares me." The speaker had been speaking on subjects parallel to this. I said, "Mark, it excites me. It excites me." And that makes the difference between the believer who is excited and the unbeliever who is afraid at the thought that Jesus Christ is coming back again. I trust you know Him as yours. But then secondly, I want you to notice the growth of military confrontation in the Middle East. Now, you don't have to be a prophet to see what's happening and know what's happening. It's happening right before our eyes. Ancient Abraham, after he and Sarah had had no children for many, many years, Abraham had a son. At the suggestion of his wife, through her servant. And a son was born through Hagar to Abraham. Now, this was not God's plan. Abraham and Sarah stepped out of the mind of God, impatient, not waiting for God to fulfill His plan. And so, there was born to Hagar a son fathered by Abram. I repeat, that was not God's plan. But then God said in Genesis 16:10-11, these words, "And the Lord said unto Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Ishmael was the progenitor of the Arabic races. Now keep that in mind. He is the progenitor of Yasser Arafat, and all of the Arabs of the Middle East. At the age of 100, great miracle took place. Abraham and Sarah had a second son, or they had a son. And that son, we learn of him in Genesis again, 21 and verse 3, where we read, "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah in God's mind bore unto him, Isaac. For in Isaac, said the word of God, shall thy seed be called." Isaac was the progenitor of the race of the Jew. "And God said, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and get this, and will give unto thy seed these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God made many promises to Abraham. These were two great ones. "I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you with an innumerable number who will follow you." And then he said, "Thy seed shall be and thy seed shall be, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And through Abram and through his son would eventually come the great Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we have here? Why, we have now two races, the Arabic and the Israeli, or the Jewish. And so since Genesis 16 and 21, chapters 21, there has been a hatred between the Jew and the Arab. And that too was prophesied 6,000 years ago. Did God write this book? You want to believe he wrote this book. 6,000 years ago. And listen to what he says in Genesis 16 and in verse 12. "And he," that is Ishmael, "will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell," get this, "in the presence of his brethren." Is he a wild man? I leave it for you to judge. Does he live among his brethren, the Jewish people? After all, they had one father. Does he live among them? You want to believe he does. And he wants more and more of the land God gave to Isaac and his following, not to Ishmael. Is this hatred then, of which God spoke centuries ago, happening today? It most assuredly is. Under the leadership of the chairman of the Palestinian Authority, Yasser Arafat, Arafat recently stated that he would declare a Palestinian state, next year, 1999. And that regardless of whether or not the peace talks are a success. News reports have stated that the maps in Yarafat's office clearly state that in Israel there will be one large Palestinian state extending beyond the boundaries of Israel. And no state of Israel is to be seen on those maps. Beloved, can we read the signs of the times? Certainly we can. And doing so, we know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I repeat, is not near, but imminent. The U.S. and Russia have had a long time interest in the Middle East. And recently, Jacques Santor of the European Union stated this, that the interest of the European Union will be greater in the Middle East and the events that are taking place there. And we'll see the reason for that in subsequent studies as we look at the events to take place in Israel. Russia has recently signed a $780 million deal to finish Iran's nuclear reactor begun by Germany, possibly through loans from the West. Who knows? Russia recently stressed its resolve to expand its cooperation in the Middle East and to give support to the Islamic Republic. This now means more long-range missiles and improved warheads in the hands of the nations that refer to America as the great Satan. If we can't read the signs of the times, we're blind. April 28, 1997, Arafat said, "I now see the walls of Jerusalem, the mosques of Jerusalem, the churches of Jerusalem. My brothers, with blood and with spirit, we will redeem you. Palestine, yes, with blood and with spirit, we will redeem you." That doesn't sound like a man of peace to me, but a man that hates, and a man that is hated. My friend, in the light of these events, I plead with you to trust the Savior as your own. Wouldn't it be sad and solemn if a coming day in eternity revealed the fact that you have sat not only on this Lord's Day morning, but on many previous, listened to the gospel, been invited to the Savior, and then, tragedy of tragedy, you rejected him and you were eternally lost. And this book says, in the lips of the wise man, Proverbs chapter 1, "Because I've called, ye have refused. Stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Believe me, I preach it with a tender heart. Man, you've got a soul that's going to live forever. Is it ready to meet its God? Then, we could speak about the increase of unknown and incurable diseases. And that's the case. Toronto Star of August 18, 1998, a headline read, "Superbugs on the Rise." We could consider the AIDS epidemic in all of its seriousness. 22,600,000 cases in the world, of which 62% are in Africa. And in our sexually driven society, AIDS is in epidemic proportions. What does God say? Plagues, pestilences, the scriptural word is, and it's the word for plagues of any deadly infection. Do we have them? We certainly do. And they're on the increase. And they are indicative of the fact that we're coming down to the end as far as the age of grace is concerned, because these will be even more rampant during the terrible tribulation period. But we're getting a glimpse of them now. And if they are this bad now, what will they be like when believers have been taken from the planet and the Spirit of God has been removed through them? And then Satan is in full control. God judges. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be here, and I hope you wouldn't want to be either. But finally, look with me at Revelation chapter 13. 16 is the verse. Revelation 13 and 16. This is what we read. Many of you are familiar with it, I'm certain. 13:16, speaking of the Antichrist, who will establish rule during the tribulation period. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man may buy or sell, save he hath, that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. We have entered some time ago a cashless society. I don't know whether you have the experience in your home, but invariably we do in ours when we're going to take a trip. The wife I love and have lived with now for over 51 years says to me, "Arn, have we got enough money?" Well, there's a basic, simple answer. No, we don't. But she was referring to the trip. I said, "Honey, we've got enough. We don't need to worry. We've got a credit card." Cashless. A cashless society. And isn't it interesting that the assigned mark, including the mark 666, which will prove one's allegiance to the Antichrist, is a number referred to in the Word of God. We use our credit cards, our cash cards, our debit cards, whatever. I understand that 95% of the cash transactions in the United States and Europe are done with plastic. A cashless society. And although Canada is only a tenth the size of your country, yet we actually use debit cards to a greater degree than you. Yes, we are in this cashless society. Scientists in the field of computer technology have developed a chip the size of a grain of rice. And on that chip, they can indicate or record the Encyclopedia Britannica 30 times over. And that chip can very easily be placed beneath the skin of the right hand or in the forehead. And a scanner runs over it in either position and it reads all the information that is needed. Business Week reported that MasterCard International is testing its smart card computer chip. And it includes scanning for fingerprint and voice print. We're there. Visa revealed that the use of a computer chip embedded under the skin eliminates the possibility, of course, of theft or counterfeit or any type of fraud. Think of the control that there would be. But as far as the Antichrist is concerned, we read that no man would be able to buy or sell in that period unless he had the mark of the beast. Will that be a chip under the skin of the right hand? Place it under a scanner? And all the information is there. Or in the forehead the same. What's the point? The Antichrist then will have a strangulation hold upon the population in the world. You won't be able to buy or to sell without that mark. Think of the control of that wicked, Satan-possessed man. It's one of those signs that tells us very, very clearly that this will happen. And it will certainly happen within the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That 7-year period of the tribulation, the latter part known as the tribulation, the great one. Yes, and he will have total control, as I have described. My friend, you can read the signs of the sky. You look at the trees and they begin to blossom, and you say, you know, summer must be coming. But listen to what the Word of God says, because it's your eternal soul that is at stake. Technology is already in place for this event and these transactions. How much nearer then, I repeat, must the rapture be? Recently, an official of the American Civil Liberties Union said, speaking of the control that could be held by a despotic leader through the chip and the scanner, he said this, if Congress tried to establish such a control on all people, it would go down to defeat. And yet, what Congress cannot do frontally is happening incrementally today. It's here. The technology is here, and we await the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Let me ask you, is the Lord Jesus your Savior? If not, I plead with you, before you leave this chapel this morning, get right with God. Speak to friends that you know who are believers. Speak to myself. We won't try to talk you into anything, but we would be delighted to tell you how you can be certain of being with Christ for all of eternity. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being together with the dear folks of Raleigh. And we earnestly pray the Spirit of God would speak to each one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, impress upon us the importance of being ready to meet our God. This we pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. As I have mentioned this evening, I look forward to considering with you the rapture of the church by our Lord Jesus. Let's sing of that event as we sing one verse of 252. It may be at morn.